So I'll be reading two scriptures today. The first one will be 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through to 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, as well as Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Whoever says, "I am in the light," while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person, there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God will live forever. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. From this, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and you know that no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. I write these things to you concerning those who would deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and so you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of him. 1 John chapter 3. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born of God do not sin, because God's seed abides in them. They cannot sin, because they have been born of God. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The one who is righteous will live by faith. But the law does not rest on faith. On the contrary, whoever does the works of the law will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Amen.
Over the last few Sunday mornings, we have been exploring together what it means to follow Christ in freedom, taking as our core text the book of Galatians, although we are looking at various texts around that. We began by looking at the promise of Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So do not any longer be entangled by a yoke of slavery. Then the following Sunday morning, Pastor Scott helped us to explore John 8 and the reality of why and how Jesus sets us free. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the Spirit and freedom, being reminded that where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. And this Sunday, I want to talk to you about what is often considered a contentious or a controversial subject, and that is freedom and deliverance. The power of Jesus Christ to set people free from evil forces, from wrong thinking, from bad habits, and from demonic control. There is no power that is greater than the power of God. Yet God's people still need to learn how to walk in that freedom, the freedom that Jesus has obtained for them. And I want to talk to you about that today, the freedom that comes through the Lord Jesus and his ministry in deliverance. And I mean by the power of the Lord Jesus and his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his giving of the Holy Spirit, his heavenly reign and ministry, and his promised return. And I mean by his delivering power, his power to set us free from anything and everything that gets in the way of following him wholeheartedly, including the attacks and afflictions of the devil and of demonic forces. There are some things that we know to be true beyond the shadow of a doubt. God wants his children to live and walk in freedom, yet some do not. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We also know that God wants his children to operate in the authority, the power, and the position that he has given us. Yet some Christians do not understand that authority and therefore do not use it. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, Jesus said, all power and authority has been given to me, that is Jesus. Therefore, you go. And then he instructed the early disciples what they were to do, and he promised that he would be with them. But if you don't understand that authority or know it, how can you use it? We also know, thirdly, that God wants his children to release the power of the gospel into the world around them. Yet often, Christians are so bound up that they cannot release the very freedom that Christ has given them because they don't know it. You can't release what you have not received. You can't impart what has not been imparted to you. Matthew 10, Luke chapter 10, both remind us of Jesus sending the 72 in Luke 10, the 12 in Matthew 10, and he gave them authority and power. And he said they were to cure the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants his people to walk in faith. Yet so often, we walk in fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, perfect love casts out fear. We also know this morning or this afternoon that God cannot be defeated. He cannot be dethroned. He cannot be destroyed. He cannot be diminished. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, online, here, or in the lower hall, then you are not locked in an eternal combat with evil, the outcome of which is uncertain. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are in a spiritual battle, but listen and listen carefully. You are on the winning side. We do not believe in spiritual dualism. The outcome of the war against evil has been secured. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. I know that God will finish the work that he has begun in you because the Bible promises that he will do so. Ephesians 6:10 reminds us that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. The world around us may be full of challenges and threats, but we do not need to fear. The devil knows that he cannot stop a Christian from getting to heaven, but he is the accuser. That is his name. It's a description of who he is. And he is quite literally hell-bent on making so many accusations against you that your life he wants to make joyless, useless, and fruitless on earth. What will you do about that? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he warned his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you will face persecution, but take courage, I have conquered the world. In 1 John 3, 8, as we were reminded in our reading today, we were told the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. As Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, he said to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 11, the ruler of this world has been condemned. The one that came to give us abundant life has defeated our arch enemy. He has pulled him down, but that arch enemy doesn't want you to believe that. He wants you to listen to his voice rather than God's voice. He wants you to follow his plan rather than God's plan. He wants you to take your eyes off the promise and put your eyes on the problem. He wants you to let your identity flow from all the wrong places and ignore all the right places and the right promises from which that identity comes. And that, my brother and my sister, is a spiritual battle. As Pastor Scott explored John 8 a couple of weeks ago, he read from verses 31 to 38, where Jesus talks to Jews who are described as having believed in him in verse 31. These are not Jews who have not yet believed in the Messiah. These are Jews who have trusted in him. They are his followers. And he says this from verse 31b, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, we are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free? Jesus answered them, very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me because there is no place in you for my word. I declare what I have seen in the Father's presence. As for you, you should do what you have heard from the Father. In other words, Jesus makes a very clear distinction, which is made in 1 John and in our reading in Galatians 3. If you are seeking your standing before God from the law, from your obedience, from your faithfulness, then you are a slave in the house. Because you are always taking your guidance from what you can do for God. But if you take your standing in the house from your relationship with the Son, then you are free. You will never be free if you are trying to obey God through the law and earn your way to heaven. You will never be free. You will always be enslaved. You will always be entrapped, and you will never know the joy of the Lord. You might know pockets of celebration here and there when you do something right, but if you are basing your standing before God and all that you can do for Him, you are going to be driven and not drawn. And you are going to be caught in a never-ending cycle of feeling your failure. I wonder if any of you feel that today. You've been brought up in a legalistic structure, and your assurance is very low because you are trusting in the wrong thing. You need delivered. John 8, 31 to 38, at its heart, is not simply about knowing Jesus as your friend. It's about knowing His word, knowing His position, knowing His identity, knowing what He has achieved, and taking your value, your purpose, and your identity from His purpose and His identity. And when you know that, you are free. And when you do not know that, you are not free. In the reading that you heard from 1 John 2, 9 to 3, 10 this morning, it is clear, and look at it with me for a moment, that those who trust in Christ are given certain assurances. Look at chapter 2, verse 12 of 1 John chapter 2. Our sins are forgiven on account of His name. Verse 12 says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of His name. Number 2, it is in knowing Him that we are free. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. Number 3, it is our connection to Christ that enables us to conquer the evil one, not our own standing. Verse 13 again, I am writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. And number 4, our strength lies in knowing Christ and in the power of His word living in us. And this is the source in us that overcomes the evil one. Exactly the same thing as Jesus says to the Jewish leaders and those that have trusted in Him in John chapter 8. Listen to verse 14. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Why then do Christians sometimes battle with evil and with sin and with the world? Why do you battle with it? Why do I battle with it? If you say I don't, I would encourage you to reposture yourself in light of God's word. There are a number of reasons for this. Sometimes we struggle with evil and sin because we've given the enemy a foothold into our lives. How do we do that? Well, let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 25 through to the beginning of chapter 5. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors. For we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing rather than Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Although we are free, we do not live in our freedom. As a result, we give the enemy a foothold in our lives or a way back in. We do it in many ways. Ephesians 4 lists just a few. When we don't tell the truth. Verse 25. When we allow our anger to rise and we react in a way that Jesus would not, or we allow our anger to fester and simmer under the surface for a long time. Verse 26. And verse 27 says that in doing this, we are making room for the devil. We also do it when our lives are not changed by the mercy and the love of God, and we continue in our old ways, like the thief who needs to stop stealing in verse 28. And when we use our words in ways that are evil, such as pulling people down rather than building people up in verse 29. And Paul says that when we do these things, we grieve the Holy Spirit in verse 30. And then he says to us in verse 31, put away all, not some, all bitterness, wrath, anger, wrangling, slander, and malice. And in verse 32, he says, instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. In all of these ways, we can allow the evil one to conquer us. And when he conquers us, he has an access point to our churches and our small groups and our relationships and our ministries. It's why we are called to be alert and to be vigilant at all times. I've said this to you at least once in the last year, but I said to you again this morning, unapologetically, your sin affects my life. And my sin affects your life. When we are together in Christ, what we do has an impact on one another. That's why it matters that we walk together in right relationship with God through Jesus. And when we pretend that none of these things are happening, as you will see in a moment, we are in an even more difficult situation. You see, even though we could be free, when we do the things that Paul describes in Ephesians 4, we are locking ourselves out of the freedom that Christ has come to give us. It is our actions, our words, our attitudes, our postures that can stop God from blessing us or being released through us into one another's lives. We have an inheritance, but we are not using it. We are empowered, but we are not living in power. What's the answer? Paul gives a very simple answer in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Live like Jesus. Lean into the love, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus. Let the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus flow through you to the person beside you. Let his kindness, let his compassion rise in you and flow through you to one another. In 1 John, it's clear that when we live in hate, or we continue to live in sin or in lies, or we continue to deceive others, then although we are free, we are not living as free people. Although children of God, we are allowing the enemy to do his work through us. And thereby we bind one another up, and we bind up ourselves with our words, our attitudes, our actions, our assumptions, and our hidden resentments. 1 John 1:6 makes it clear that if we claim to walk in the light, but we hold darkness, hatred, and resentment in our hearts, then we're lying to ourselves. 1 John 1:8 tells us that if we say that we have nothing to deal with, no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10 of the same chapter, John says something even more significant. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And in our reading in 1 John 2 and 1 John 3, John makes clear that loving Jesus means loving one another. Walking in the light means walking with our sisters and brothers. He also makes clear two other things. Firstly, in 1 John 2, verses 1 to 2, he wants us all to know that there is a way out. When we think we are trapped, it is not true. 1 John 2 says this, my little children, verses 1 and 2, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John reminds us repeatedly that Christ, Christ's grace, and Christ's mercy are the only grounds of our hope, but they are enough. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Allow that to sink into your heart. John again and again and again and again across his three letters, his three general epistles, wants those that are listening to understand this. If you keep saying there's not a problem, you're hiding the problem. But the minute you say there's a problem, the grace and the mercy and the power and the love of God comes rushing towards you and cleanses you and lifts you and protects you and holds you and gives you the ability to live the life that Christ has called you to live. You see, he knows that the enemy tries to tie us up in knots. John talks about lies and darkness and hatred and hypocrisy and disobedience and false doctrine and even false Christs to warn us. But his message is clearly articulated in 1 John 2, verse 6. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. How are you doing with that? I know that in my life, there are areas where God is saying to me, Malcolm, walk as my son walked. Speak as my son spoke. Behave and respond as my son behaved and responded. And he's not telling me because I'm doing it. He's telling me because from time to time I am not. And he wants to draw me into the greater, deeper faithfulness that only comes from absolute abandonment to Jesus Christ. When John warns the people that they are not to follow an antichrist, I want you to be clear about what that means. You heard it read. That's not what someone who is claiming to be Christ. In the Bible, that word antichrist or antichristos is used in two different ways. There is a figure at the end of time and history called the Antichrist that will position themselves as the alternative Christ. But in this text, that's not what this means. This is talking about people who put themselves in the place of Christ for you. Pastors can do that. Men and women can do that when they say, no, don't listen to them, listen to me. When they lock you out of having to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit for yourself. And John goes on to say, you have an anointing so that you do not need any teachers. He doesn't mean you never need taught. He means don't let the teacher become more important than the anointing. Don't let any preacher, including me, ever take the place of the voice of the Holy Spirit for you. When you come to church, when you come to a cell group, when you go to a ministry, come with an open Bible saying, show me in the Word. Show me what the Word of God says. This is our final place of authority in all matters of faith and doctrine and practice. And in our Pentecostal churches, we often revere the pastor and the senior pastor. There's nothing wrong with that, but don't worship me. You are always free. You saw the sign about safeguarding and all of our volunteers being safeguarded. Let me give you the best bit of safeguarding I can give you on behalf of the board and myself. You are free to question me. You are free to say, can you explain that again? I am not sure. How is this true in the Bible? Don't let any leader on a platform ever manipulate you, ever control you, or ever tell you that you're to listen to them above the voice of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It is so important. John reminds us that we have been anointed by the Holy One in 1 John 2:21, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And he says this not because we do not know the truth, but because we know the truth. And it is the truth that will set us free. And he urges us to continue to walk in that truth and with that truth, because in it is the promise of eternal life. It is the truth, sisters and brothers, of who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has promised he will do in you, and all that God wants to achieve for you and through you that will hold you into eternity and beyond. Listen to 1 John 3 again, verse 1. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, not what we will become, what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. But what we do know is this, when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Somebody say amen to that. God's great power to draw out all that he is doing in you is not a stick, it's a promise. I will complete the work that I have begun in you. Wow. That's why verse 4 and says, and anyone who has this hope purifies themselves. When you know Jesus' plan for you is that you will be totally free from sin one day, it draws you into a desire to walk free from sin today. You see, at the cross, we were freed from the penalty of sin, and we were freed from the power of sin. And Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. But when he returns, or we go to be with him, we will be freed from the very presence of sin. That is my promise, and I hold on to it. God will complete the work that he has begun in me, and I will be utterly, utterly like him, without sin, without shame, and without guilt. This is the great Christian assurance and the great Christian hope. It is this truth that holds us and draws us into holiness. Now, here is where this touches down. If you lose sight of that, if you lose sight of who you are in Christ and what he has done for you, you start to believe that you could be the source of your own salvation, or that you could be the source of your own righteousness. And listen to me carefully, child of God. At that point, the devil has you in his grip. And you might never miss a meeting. You might even lead. But if you are self-righteous, you need deliverance. You are held in the grip of the wrong spirit. You become a pawn in his hand. He has exactly got you where he wants you. You are snared by his lies. Not through wealth, not through money, and not through power, but through religious ideas of self-righteousness and self-achieved holiness. Because when you have that, you think you can hide who you are from God and from one another. And when that happens, we are now controlled not by the Spirit of God in us, but by the spirit of the age, or by our own spirit, or in the words of 1 John 2, by the lusts of the eyes or the flesh or the world. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter urges the dispersed church to remember that the devil roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he wants us, the only thing that can set us free, the only thing that can deliver us, and the only thing that keeps us free is the power of the risen Lord Jesus. But that power is exactly what Jesus wants to bring to bear in your life and in mine. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God, and you have conquered them, for the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. If you are a child of God, God lives in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me clear up something which many of you will have heard and thought, gosh, this is really challenging. In 1 John 2 and 3, John repeatedly says, if you sin, you are controlled by the devil. And if you do not sin, you are controlled by God. And he talks about those being controlled by sin as being children of the devil, and those that are not controlled by sin being children of God. Now, there is a comfort here and there is a challenge here. Let me talk to you if you're a Christian. First of all, if you are a Christian, here is the promise. If God's Spirit lives in you, you belong to him. But you have to stop pretending that you do not sin. Because when you pretend that you do not sin, you behave as if you are a child of the devil. And you open a gateway to him to control you. And through you, he can control other people. Now, the good news is that God calls us and reminds us that we are his children. Do you remember what Romans 8, verses 28, 29, 38, and 39 says? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I've been given the life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, but I don't always rely on him. You need the humility to acknowledge that. You need the honesty to be able to say, I need to lean more into what the Spirit is doing in my life and lean less into my own strength. Listen to me, sister. Listen to me, brother. This is a key teaching. And I know that it's 25 to 1, but I don't want you to miss it, because it is mistaught so very often. You cannot walk in the Spirit and disobey the commandments, because the Spirit will never contradict the law. And Pentecostals too often claim that we always walk in the Spirit whilst breaking the Word of God. You can't walk in the Spirit and break the Word of God. So what are we to do? Pretend that we are always walking in the Spirit? No, that's what the devil wants you to do. Because as long as you're living in a lie, he has control over you. Can you see? As long as you are deceived, he is sitting with his arms folded saying, you're doing my work for me. You are destroying the church for me. I need do nothing. Because as long as you live in the hypocrisy of no honesty, you're doing it for me. But the minute you say, Lord, I need your help, the devil shakes. Because you are breaking his lie and you are shutting off an access point to your life, your family's life, the church you're part of, and the kingdom that you are a citizen in. But Pentecostals are not good at this, because we claim, some of you are going to get offended at me. Well, you can, if you set out to take offense, it's a problem you have to deal with the Lord. I'm not setting out to offend you. We claim to be holier than we are. And it's a significant entry point for the evil one. And we need delivered of it. The devil wants us to be destroyed, but God wants us to be built up. I told you there was good and bad news in what I was saying about children of God. Here's the bad news. If you're not born again, the Bible has a description for you, which the world doesn't like right now. You are a child of your father, the devil. Oh, that's very strong. Malcolm, could you not soften that for modern Christians? No, I won't soften it. Because it's what the Word of God says. If you're not born again, if you have not come to God through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, you are completely in the devil's scheme. And you can't get yourself out of it. But Jesus can. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you recognize that he is your exit route, he is your savior, another word for savior is deliverer. He is your salvation, another word for salvation is deliverance. He is your rescuer, him and him alone. When you call upon him, the power of darkness is broken in your life. So if you are listening online or downstairs or in this room and you have never been born again, I beg you, turn to Christ. Acknowledge your need of him. Confess that what he has done on the cross is enough and he will set you free. I promise you, not on my strength, but on the strength of the word of God. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The other way of putting that is you will be delivered. Why do Christians need deliverance? Because there is a battle raging in our hearts. Listen to Galatians 5, verse 16. Live by the Spirit, I say, this is Paul speaking, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. Don't misunderstand flesh here. Because of some strange teaching, particularly from the Roman Catholic Church, we can understand flesh as just lust, sexual desire. That's not what it means. The Greek word is sarx. It means a worldly point of view. There are two ways you can look at the world and yourself in it. You can look at it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, or you can look at it through your own cleverness. And the devil wants you to look at it through your own cleverness. And God commands you to look at it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is a battle raging in you for which voice you will listen to. And that battle doesn't go away when you are born again. It remains. Your old nature has died. Your old nature has been crucified. But as I have said to you before, my mother and father died in 2002 and 2016, respectively. They are dead, but their voices are not. Your old nature is dead, but its voice is not. It raises its voice in your head all the time. Go back to the other way. Go back to the old way. This doesn't work. You can't trust God. He's not reliable. You were better off without the church. Think of how much money you had before you started tithing. Think of how popular you were in work before you started speaking of Jesus. Think of how much further ahead you would have been if you trampled on everybody else to get there. Think of how much you hold in resentment against that woman or man. You are justified in your anger. You are justified in your resentment. You shouldn't let go of that, because if you let go of that, you're weak. And if you're weak, you'll get conquered. Those are all the voices that are dead but still speak into your life. And we need delivered or set free from them. The thing is, how do we do that? Well, the Bible sets out the pathways of dependence, of humility, of faith, of trust, of submission, and of discipline. They're all good. But if you do them without God, they become self-righteous. And then the devil has you trapped again. Because you're relying on what you're doing rather than on the one for whom you are doing it. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Christians face the attack of the enemy often. Paul faced a thorn in the flesh, which he described as a messenger from Satan. Saul faced evil spirits, which tormented him in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. There was a woman that came to Jesus that needed healing. In Luke 13, in verse 11, we are told that she had been afflicted by a demon for many years. But in verse 16, Jesus describes her as the daughter of Abraham. That's a phrase that means she was in faith, not just that she was Jewish. She trusted him. It's a phrase that he used of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, after he was encountered by God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he has this day become a son of Abraham. Ananias, in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, was gripped by an evil desire. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, after Peter said, you're not going to die, what did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. The devil got a foothold. Let me explain my theology on this in case you're questioning or worried or wondering about it. When I became a Christian, I was taught that Christians could not be demon-possessed. And I believed that. But then as I started to pastor people, I believed that there was something else going on. Now, I need to explain it to you. Don't get up and leave. I want to explain to you what I have discovered from Scripture. My journey is very like the journey of an evangelical theologian called Merrill Unger, who in 1969 wrote a book called Biblical Demonology, and he argued that Christians could not be demon-possessed. Then he started to pastor, and everything changed. And in 1971, he wrote another book called Demons in the World Today, in which he explained why he had changed his mind. And in 1977, he wrote a book called What Demons Can Do to Saints. His view changed because of what he saw. So has mine. I have seen men and women who love Jesus with all of their heart and are seeking to serve him, controlled, manipulated, and directed by demonic forces. I've seen them gripped and unable to escape behaviors or attitudes or patterns. I have experienced it again and again. For 40 years, I have moved in what you would probably call deliverance ministry, seeing women and men set free from the power of Satan, set free from the power of evil spirits. And these are women and men who are born again and yet are somehow controlled by bitternesses, by resentments, by things that have been spoken over them, by family curses, by generational words that have been spoken over them, by being told by somebody somewhere, you'll never amount to anything, and they believe it. By things done in the name of God that have destroyed them. I've seen people held grip by bad pastoring, by bad teaching, and many other things that we'll look at in a moment. And Jesus Christ has the power to set them all free. But let me explain what I mean. You see, in the Bible, what is talked about quite a lot is demonization. What is never described is demonic possession. The Bible's use of demonized does not equate to demonic possession. Wayne Grudem, in his theology, systematic theology, explores the language behind the words has a demon in the New Testament. He looks at Matthew 11, 18, where it's used, Luke 7, 33, Luke 9, 27, John 7, 20, John 8, 48, 49, and 52, and John 10, verse 20. And in every situation, the word that is used is inappropriately translated possessed by a demon, if that's what your English Bible says. Actually, the word is better translated afflicted by a demon, or attacked by a demon, or controlled by a demon. Now you might say, well, why does that make a difference? Because of what I said about 10 minutes ago. In Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, we are told unequivocally, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And when God comes to reside in us, he resides in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. When you have been demonized, the demon wants you to feel as if it is controlling your life, that it is in residence with you. And to all intents and purposes, that might be how it feels. But there is a strong distinction between a demonic spirit afflicting you and a demonic spirit owning you. The child of God is owned already. We are under new ownership already. I am a slave to Christ. I am owned by Jesus Christ. No one else has possession of my life. But I can give them access to areas of my life if I am not wise. God has promised that he will father us, that he will protect us, that he will hold us, that he will sustain us. But here's the thing. Over the years, I have had so many countless, pointless, useless arguments with people over this. Whilst people need set free, theologians argue over whether they are possessed or afflicted. Well, shall we set them free anyway? Shall we do the work of seeing God's people walking in freedom and have the arguments about the language in a room that is not causing fear to rise in God's people? What would be the point of winning the argument around demonization if the result was that God's people remain demonized? He wants us to be free. He wants you to be free. He wants me to be free. And he has come to set us free. Believers can be trapped by the devil, demonized in so many things. Let me give you five. Sin. It will trap you. It will promise you everything, but in the end, take everything from you. A habit of sin that you can't break. Words that you can't stop using, behaviors that you can't break, and you have asked Jesus again and again and again and again and again. And it lasts for about 6 weeks. And then you revert back into that behavior. Do you know why? Because you are trying to fight it in your flesh. And in your flesh, you can go about 6 weeks. But when you lean into your new nature, it is able to break that habit forever. And the devil wants you to think you're just not trying hard enough. So what happens? You try harder, it happens again, and you feel more guilty. You try harder, it happens again, you feel more guilty. You try harder, and it happens again, and you feel more guilty. And slowly you are sinking into an abyss of guilt and shame, and the devil is laughing, and Jesus is saying, I can set you free. You've just got to lean into my power. For how long, Lord? For the rest of your life. How regularly? With every breath. Suddenly being free is a less appealing idea. Because to be free in Christ, we have to begin by saying, we are weak, but he is strong. The lies that surround us and the lies that we tell is the second area where the devil can trap us. You can't tell anybody that you need help. You have to deceive everyone else. And you end up believing the lie for yourself. Here's a couple of lies. It must be me. I must be the only person that struggles with these things. If I told anybody else what I need deliverance from, they'd throw me out of the church. If people knew the kind of things that go on in my head and my heart, They'd tell me that I wasn't even a Christian. God can forgive everybody else, but he can't forgive me. Those are all lies. And they are lies that the enemy uses to keep you in darkness, to keep you in the shadows. But what John says is bring it into the light. And when you bring the thing into the light, you give God the power, the space to deal with it once and for all. Thirdly, false teaching. We can be controlled by false teaching, by anti-Christian ideas, by ideas that dig into legalism or fear or anxiety or uncertainty or performance. Ideas that demote Jesus and make him a moral example but take away his power to change your life. Ideas that say that the Holy Spirit is not available today. That's a false teaching. The Spirit is available today to give you power to live for him, to enable you to follow him in freedom. Patterned behaviors. It's called carpet stain syndrome. Have you ever heard of it? You begin a behavior and you do it so long that you don't notice it. It's called carpet stain syndrome because the idea is, imagine you have a glass of black currant juice or something and you drop it on a carpet and you clean it. But the stain is there. After 6 or 7 weeks, you don't notice the stain. But somebody coming into your house does. Or if you have dogs like us, you don't notice the smell of the dog when you go in. But everybody else comes into the house and says, "Whoa, I can smell dog." You have accustomed yourself to it. We can accustom ourselves to the devil's work in our lives. And then we don't even notice it. And lastly, and most importantly for what I want to say to you today, legalism. Fulfilling laws and rituals and obligations that other people set on you, but never being free. Looking for somebody's approval more than God's. Falling into the trap of self-justification or self-reliance. You see, the reading from Galatians 3 points us to this. For all who rely on the works of the law, verse 10, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the one who is righteous will live by faith. But the law does not rest on faith. On the contrary, whoever does the works of the law will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, a quote from Deuteronomy 23, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What's that passage about? It's about the same thing as John 8 is about. Paul is saying here what John says Jesus said in John 8. When you rely on the law, you are going to be judged by the law and you fail. And as a result, you're always going to be a slave because your best effort isn't enough. Because the law wasn't there so that you could pass it. The law was there to show you that you couldn't pass it. It's a schoolmaster that points you toward grace. But when you fail the test and keep failing it, but keep using it as the legitimacy of your spirituality, you are locking yourself under its curse. But Jesus carried the curse. What does it mean? It means he carried the law. He carried the requirements of the law. He carried the obligations of the law. He carried the punishment of the law. He carried everything that was associated with the law, and he bore it on himself, in his body, on the tree, when he died, and as a result, he broke its power because he fulfilled its obligations. So when you place yourself under Christ, you are free. But when you place yourself under the law, you are cursed. So which do you want to live your life under? I know which I want to live my life under. As you prepare to respond to what God is saying to you today, here are some of the ways that the devil uses the curse to control you. Firstly, you question the word and the purpose of God. Did God really say? Can God really be trusted? Is God's word really true? Does he really deliver on his promises? And you start to take matters into your own hands and you start to go your own way and you disregard his promise and you disregard his law and you make your own rules and regulations. Or you are so controlled by them that you are filled with anxiety. Number two, fear. I have to prove to God that he did the right thing in saving me. I am afraid he will judge me. I am afraid of his punishment. I am afraid of his wrath. And you are driven by fear or control, letting someone else control you, the power of evil controlling you, somebody's approval controlling you. These are all ways that the devil uses to control us and to lock us under his curse. Lies, deception, and conceit. I'll not tell anybody. I'm strong enough without God. I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody else's help. I have to pretend. I have to put all my energy into living this perfect life. Disobedience. Disregarding the law. Disregarding its obligation. Disregarding the call to surrender our lives to Jesus and to live for him. Knowing that we should forgive, but not forgiving. Knowing that we should be kind, but not being kind. These all give the enemy a foothold. And then relying on our own effort. But the cross, the death and the resurrection of Jesus has the power to break every curse. Because if you think about it for a moment, all of the other curses sit under the curse. Shame sits under that curse. Guilt sits under that curse. Control sits under that curse. Deceit sits under that curse. Lies sits under that curse. Control sits under that curse. The curse is the cancer that eats away at your spiritual life. But if Christ has dealt with the curse, then everything else is dealt with. He has the power to set you free today. As I draw this message to a close, I want to remind you that the cross is where the penalty of sin is dealt with and where the power of sin is dealt with.